The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at the 18th verse. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Father, as we turn our hearts to your word, now I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us, that you would grant us insight, not only into you and into your word, but also true insight into ourselves, our need for you. Lord, I pray that you would strip away any vain pride in your presence. I pray that you would stir us to greater faith and trust and assurance as we look to the cross of Christ. We pray this all to the glory of your name. Amen. You can be seated. And you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Our passage this morning is in verses 18 through 31. Have you ever been frustrated sharing your faith with friends or family members? Ever found that frustrating? You know, maybe you're a recent convert to Christ and you're all fired up about this. It's radically changed your life. It's given your life a purpose and a meaning beyond your own egocentricity. And you think, my goodness, I need to start telling people about this. It's always the new converts that are the most keen, isn't it? Those of us that have been walking with Christ, we can get a little dull. But if you're sharing your faith with other people, you'll run into this all the time. You're all fired up about it, and you say, so, I'm a Christian. And they look at you with that look. You know the look. That look that says, come on, you really believe in all that stuff? Really? And it's kind of a condescending, pathetic look, like, huh, how can you, a sane, sentient being, actually believe in that stuff? Well, you can get really defensive and, you know, say, well, it makes perfect sense and how couldn't you believe in it? But actually, if we just for a moment are honest with ourselves and we take a step back and we gain a little bit of perspective on all of this, we can see that maybe it isn't so easy to believe after all, is it? Now, let me be really clear. I think that belief in the existence of God is perfectly reasonable. Belief in the existence of a divine creator, a supreme being who creates everything that is and holds it all together, sustains it in some way, I think that that actually makes more sense of the most evidence than non-belief in a creator. Daily life and experience would reinforce a few great truths. The first one is that nothing comes from nothing, right? There's just Never a situation in the world where there's nothing and then something randomly happens without outside intervention. That's the first thing. Can you think of one case? I don't think there's any. The second thing that I think makes sense if there's a creator and a God is the law of entropy. You guys remember back to grade 9 or 10 science, the laws of thermodynamics? No. Okay. So the law of entropy says that everything in the created order is on a collision course moving from order and specificity to chaos and disorder. Let me give you an example. If you parked your car outside and left it there for the next 50 years, a functioning car that runs and operates and does stuff would rust and oxidize and decay, and all of the molecules that make up that car would go from the order of making up a car to the chaos of returning to random rust molecules. Everything in the created order tries to move towards greater chaos and less specificity if you took a whole bunch of rust or molecules and you left them outside for 50 years, they would not form a functioning working car. So it works in that direction and not in the other. That's the law of entropy. Nothing moves to greater specificity and order apart from external intervention. And so it seems perfectly obvious to me that there has to be an outside source of creation and sustaining power. It just makes the most sense of the most evidence in our daily lives. Even if you'd never heard of the law of entropy before, you have this sense that there kind of has to be. The existence of God can be deduced. If you look at the elegance of the universe, it's so intricate and so perfect. If you look at the intricacy of an eyeball, my goodness, how does an eyeball even work? Much less the experience of sight and how we process it and interact with it. It's mind-blowing. That stuff doesn't just happen by accident. How does a cell in utero, in the womb, how does a cell know to multiply and become a spinal column, and another cell know to multiply and divide and become a sphincter? How on earth does that happen? Well, it needs something external. And so the fact that God exists doesn't take a huge step of faith. In fact, I think the existence of God makes more sense of the most evidence of our natural lives and of the created order than the non-existence of God. Any cursory conversation with a truly interested, open-minded person who's inquiring, you'll gain some ground on that front if you're talking to them, just about the existence of God. But believing in God does not make you a Christian. Belief in God, as deduced from natural order, does not make you a Christian. It makes you what's called a deist. You believe in the existence of God. Christianity takes that one step further. It goes further and says that, yes, God does make himself known through nature, but that God also makes his special attributes known through revelation. In other words, things that we cannot deduce on our own. Revelation is that those attributes of God that you can't look at the natural created world and figure out on your own. Revelation is God speaking to us, not us trying to figure him out. And Christianity takes deism that one step further, says, yes, there are attributes of God that you can deduce and figure out because they make sense, but then there are also attributes of God that you can only know because God speaks to us. And friends, that is where the difficulty lies. That's where the difficulty lies. That this same God who creates everything actually wants to be known by his creatures. That's a mind-boggling thought. And that he so wants to be known that he has a plan. That he takes human form,
that he becomes the child of a virgin girl in a backwater village in the distant Roman province of Palestine, that he teaches about a coming kingdom wherein he will rule and reign justly. He goes on, he lives a perfect life, he dies a perfect death, he's raised to new life, he ascends in bodily form into heaven, from where he will someday return to establish a new heaven, new earth, and rule and reign over a new creation. Now, if you take a step back, and if you're honest with yourself, you have to admit that therein lies the challenge. Those truths and those attributes of God that he wants to be made known and that he has this plan that I just described, that's not something that's observable from the created order. You can't look at a night sky and come to those conclusions. Those things need to be revealed by God to us. And for a long time, those discussions with unbelievers have been easy in Canada. Christians have had home field advantage. We could talk about not only God in a general way, but we could talk about Christianity because people in Canada had this common presuppositions. We all kind of shared this Christian past and history. And so we could talk about Christian things really easily. Just a generation ago, you wouldn't ask, do you go to church? You'd ask, what church do you go to? And that made the task of evangelism so much easier. When you'd go to share your faith with other people, you would have the same starting points. You'd have the same frames of reference. But Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is very, very clear. The game has changed for us in Canada, and we are feeling the weight of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. We feel the weight of the fact that while the existence of God is plain and clear and deducible from natural order, the word of the cross, the special attributes of God revealed through Jesus of Nazareth, are folly and foolishness to those who are perishing. He says the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. What we preach is actually folly. Christ crucified, Paul says, is folly and it's a stumbling block. But then he goes on and says, but the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. As wise as we are in deducing God's existence, his self-disclosure and revelation on the cross is even wiser. It seems foolish. It seems hard to believe. But it's the power of God to salvation. When you actually think about the cross itself and Christian claims, when you say, because a Jewish carpenter lived and died on an instrument of capital punishment 2,000 years ago, I've been made right before God. You say, well, gosh, that actually seems kind of foolish, except that it's true. And so you live in this tension of, it would be foolish, but it's true. It would be foolish, except that it's the ultimate way that the God of the universe has chosen to reveal his special character and attributes. If we want to know him personally, if we want to get past just those general questions of his existence, we have to look to the cross. On the cross, we see that God reveals himself in a way that says he's not like other gods. The gods that we create ourselves tend to be aloof and disconnected from the human plight. The gods that we create are either capricious, you know, they rule with an iron fist. They have all this bravado and a chip on their shoulder, and they go around smiting with their smiter. Or the gods that we create are some glorified version of the Care Bears. They're so saccharine and woolly and wet that they're of no use to the real person in real life. They're just, you know, whatever. The God who reveals himself to us on the cross is the God who says, when Jesus opens up his mouth in Mark's gospel, he says, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. You see, the cross may seem like foolishness, it may seem like folly, but the cross itself says a lot about God. It flips our whole understanding of what is truly wise and what is truly foolish. It flips our whole understanding of what is really strength and what is really weakness. The cross shows us that true strength is not the power to crush. It's the power to suffer well and effectively for others. The cross shows us that true wisdom goes far beyond first appearances, because God's wisdom is sometimes a stumbling block to us. We're going to dive into 1 Corinthians, and I think there are two things that I want you to take away from this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is going to have one of two different effects on your heart and on your life. The first possibility is that it will serve as a challenge to those who are puffed up with self-righteousness. If you're sitting here this morning and you're feeling pretty wise and pretty strong, you know, you sit back and you look at your life and you say, I've got this whole God thing all figured out. If only everybody else was as smart and spiritual as me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is going to challenge you and strip you of that self-righteousness. The second potential outcome is if you are hovering on the edge of Christian faith. If you're saying, gosh, I sure would love to believe that stuff, but I just don't understand it all well enough, then 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is going to be a breath of fresh air to you. There are two points that Paul makes. The first, if God's wisdom is actually apparent foolishness, if you cannot deduce God through cleverness, but instead through revelation he reveals himself to you, then that should serve as an antidote against divisions and pride. The second is it invites us to take a leap of faith and to step over from unbelief into belief and commitment. Let's have a look at this. The first one. The immediate context for 1 Corinthians is that Paul writes this letter back to the church in Corinth, and he does it because there are a bunch of finks in Corinth. In chapter 1, it says, Paul writes and says, I have heard from Chloe's people. Okay, so there's a home group in Corinth that's meeting in Chloe's home, and those people have looked at the church in Corinth, and they said, there's a whole bunch of divisions going on right now. And so what do? They get together, and they write a letter to Paul. And so you imagine the church in Corinth is sitting there on Sunday morning. Well, that's not really how it worked back then, but anyway. And the letter from Paul is read, and it begins with those words, hey, I've heard from Chloe's people. And everyone in the church is thinking, oh, man, Chloe's people at it again, telling on us. And Paul says, I've heard from Chloe's people that there are some of you who aren't getting along. Some of you say that I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and some of you, those really self-righteous ones, are saying, I am of Christ. Well, that's beyond reproach, right? There are divisions in the church in Corinth, and Chloe's people have told Paul. So Paul writes back to the church, and he says to them, by virtue of the fact that you are choosing your wise champions, by virtue of the fact that you are claiming some sort of great wisdom and not getting along with each other, you are actually emptying the cross of its power. That's what he says in chapter 1, verse 17. That's the context. He says, well, let me back up. Corinth was an industrial and trade center for the empire. And so all kinds of ships and trade and commerce were happening in this city. It was a place where ideas were exchanged and where people would bring their worldviews, and those worldviews would move out from that point. And so Corinth was a place that prized wisdom. They actually had this entire industry around what they called sophists, who were these brilliant philosophers who would travel from one group to the next. They'd stand on the street corner and they would proclaim their great wisdom. And people would pay the money for it.
And, you know, people would say, well, I am of Peter or Garth or Ray David, you know. They'd say, like, he's my sophist. He's the guy that I deem to be wise, and so I'm going to be wise like him. Well, the problem was that that cultural reality in Corinth was beginning to seep into the church. And so the Christians in the church were saying things like, I have this champion for wisdom, and I have that champion for wisdom. They were claiming some greater wisdom than the other Christians in the church. So they were dividing against each other. And Paul says to them, the moment that you claim greater wisdom than the person sitting in the pew beside you, you've already lost, because you have emptied the cross of its power. He says, not very many among you were ever wise. Did you hear Paul bring the smack down? He says, you guys think that you're so self-righteous, you can't even get along. You all think you're so wise. The problem is, none of you are wise. None of you are wise. No one's a Christian because they're wise. If it's truly the case that the cross has to be revealed to you, it's not something you can figure out on your own, then you can claim no greater place than the person beside you. It's all from God to you. And so Paul's bottom line is, get along. Get along. Instead of comparing ourselves to other Christians and bickering and debating and fighting over finer nuanced points and allowing division to creep in, Paul says, under the cross, we ought to stand humbled by the wisdom of a foolish cross. And so get along with each other. Get along with each other. Our posture in relationships should not be proud and defensive. It should instead be humble, because we didn't figure it out on our own. God revealed it to us. It's foolishness. You can never sit in a place and say, oh, I know better than you. Listen to what he says in verses 26 to 31. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. No human may boast in the presence of God. At the heart of any division in the church is this boasting in self. This claim that somehow you are more wise than the guy who's choosing the worship songs. This claim that somehow you're more wise than the person who's choosing the liturgy. This claim that somehow you're more wise than the person who's come up with the outreach strategy. You're more wise than fill in the blank. At the heart of every division like that is boasting in self instead of embracing the foolishness of the cross. Paul says, boast only in the Lord. The second implication, I think, is if the cross is actually foolishness, if God's special revelation, if his special attributes is not something we can figure out, it's something he reveals to us, then it speaks to those of us who may be hovering on the brink of Christian faith. I've talked to several people over the last few years who say things to me like this. They say, I sure would like to be a Christian. I sure would like to come to a place where I could understand and believe and so commit my life to Christ. They say, it just doesn't all make perfect sense yet. They say, I can't commit myself to Christ until I understand everything. And this passage from 1 Corinthians shows us that the Christian life is not based on knowing everything. If you're sitting on the edge of Christian faith and you say, I can't get it all quite figured out, I don't understand it all, my encouragement to you this morning is, you may not understand it all, but you understand enough.
You understand enough. If you're standing on the edge of a cliff and you look over the edge of the cliff and you know if you fell off, it would be your certain death, but you look over the edge of the cliff and there's maybe about 5 or 10 feet down from you a branch that's sticking out from the edge of the cliff. You can take really good guesses at how strong that branch may be. You can rationally deduce, you can look at that branch and say, it's about 4 inches in diameter. You know, you can look at the diameter of the branch. You can look at how deeply embedded the roots go into a crack in the rock. You can say, well, it's probably pretty strong because those roots go in, it appears a couple of feet, maybe a meter. You can look at the branch and you can say, it looks strong because the soil around it looks strong. And that's all rational deduction, but the fact of the matter is you'll never know how strong that branch is until you leap off the cliff and grab a hold of it. You'll never know how strong it is by just standing and evaluating it. At some point, you have to step off the cliff and see how strong the branch is. Well, the same is true with Christian faith. You can rationally deduce a lot about God, but at the end of the day, it takes a step of faith. And knowledge that you gain through experience is always greater than knowledge that you gain through rational deduction. You know, the guy can stand there and look at the branch and say, well, it looks really strong, but the guy who's hanging on it knows exactly how strong it is. The amazing thing about Christian faith, is that when you are hanging on the branch, you find that it's always strong enough. No matter what cliff you're hanging over, you will find that that branch is sufficient because that branch is nothing other than the power of God unto salvation. If the word of the cross is folly, no one can boast. There ought to be no divisions in the church. We ought to all come humbly under the cross unto one another. If the word of the cross is folly, then we ought to not think we need to get it all figured out, but take the leap of faith. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would strip away any sense of pride that we have around having it all figured out. I pray that we would be a truly humble people living under this apparently foolish cross, but the cross that is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, I pray for those this morning who are feeling convicted about boasting in themselves and potentially bringing division within the church. Lord, let us sit humbly under the cross and humbly in relationship with each other. Father, I pray especially for those this morning who are hovering around Christian faith. Grant them the courage to take the leap that they would know for themselves. We pray this to the glory of your name. Amen.